You can turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. But before we look to God's Word, let us pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come before you as those who are absolutely needy and dependent upon you. Lord Jesus, apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. You, Lord Jesus, are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are our King. And you are our life. Everything that we need for life and godliness is provided in you. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves to live for you, but we are branches that you have united to yourself, the true vine. It's only as we draw life and power from you, Lord Jesus, grace from you, that we can live a life unto your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that while our sins are many, you bore those sins at Calvary, that you took all of our sins upon yourself. You took our guilt upon your shoulders. And there at the cross, you paid the penalty for our sin, that we would be forgiven, that our sins would be cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. By your grace, the record of debt would be canceled because you, Lord Jesus, paid the penalty for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose in victory on the third day, a triumphant over sin, death, and the devil, and that you are the ascended and reigning Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you, Lord, that you intercede for us, that you do not leave us on our own, but you have poured out your Spirit, that you have given us your Spirit, who regenerates, who indwells, who sanctifies, who prepares us for glory. We thank you for the treasure of your Word, which is more precious than gold or silver, which is sweeter than honey. We pray that as we look together to your Word, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your Word, that you would convict us of our sin, Lord, that you would set our minds on things above where Christ is, that you would renew our minds, that you would equip us for every good work. We pray that you be glorified this morning in the preaching of your Word and the listening to your Word and the application of your Word. Unto your glory we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 21 is a prophetic vision that the Apostle John saw of the new heavens and the new earth. In verse 5, John hears the one who is seated on the throne say, "Behold, I am making all things new." This prophetic vision that was given to the Apostle John foretells how the creation will be renewed, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. This will not be a mere return to the state of things in the Garden of Eden. This will be far more glorious. The center of the new heavens and the new earth will not be a bountiful garden, but a bountiful, radiant city. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25 say, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and there will be no night there." A glorious creation, a glorious city, far greater than Eden. Satan entered Eden. But Revelation 21, verse 27 says of the New Jerusalem that nothing unclean will ever enter it. But the glorious renewal of creation is not entirely something of the future. God began the renewal by raising Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead in a glorified body. His body was renewed in the resurrection. His body had been subject to suffering and death. It was buried as a perishable body, but it was raised on the third day as an imperishable, glorified body, not subject to suffering or death, a body fit for heaven. And Christ's resurrection is the first fruits, guaranteeing that the bodies of all who are in Christ will be raised in glory at His return. As believers, we can know that our bodies will be renewed as Christ's body was renewed. But God's work of renewing the believer is not something just of the future. When the believer was born of the Spirit, his former corrupt nature was renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This new creation in regeneration is not a mere return to Adam's state of innocence before the fall. The Christian's new nature that has been imparted by the Holy Spirit cannot be corrupted as Adam's nature was corrupted. Now, there is something in common with every part of the renewal that I have spoken of. Every part that I've spoken of is entirely the work of God. God and God alone. We will not participate in making a new heaven and a new earth. We did not participate in raising Christ from the dead, nor will we participate in raising our bodies. We did not participate in being born of the Spirit. Who chooses to be born? We had nothing to do with being born of the Spirit. It was the sovereign grace of God. So, it is striking that there is one part of the renewal of creation in which we do participate with God. It is the renewal of our conduct as believers. This morning, we will begin our conference by studying the command that is given to believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ultimately, God is the one who transforms us, who renews our conduct. Because those words, "be transformed," are passive. It does not say transform yourself. It says be transformed. That is, be transformed by another. That is, be transformed by God. God is ultimately the one who transforms us, who renews our conduct in sanctification. But at the same time, we see in this command, "be transformed," we see that a Christian has responsibilities in his transformation. This is not a statement, "God will transform you." It is a command that is given to us, "be transformed by the renewal of your mind." It's something that we must participate in with God. God gets all the glory for the transformation. He originates it. He brings it to pass. But He gives us responsibilities in this transformation. And so we are commanded, "be transformed." He actually involves us in this part of the renewal of creation, the renewal of our conduct. Understand that this transformation is one part of something bigger. I want, as we go through the conference today, and we're studying this idea of biblical transformation, I want you to understand that what we're talking about is set in a wider context. It's one part of something far bigger that is God's glorious work of renewing creation. It's one part of it. Just as in the renewal of all other things, the renewal of our conduct is not a mere return to the pre-fall condition. It's not a return simply to Adam's condition of innocence. After this ongoing transformation is complete, which will be completed when either the Lord comes again or He takes us home, after this Transformation is complete. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. That was not true of Adam before the fall. He wasn't conformed to Christ. He was innocent, but he was not conformed to Christ. At the end of this process, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ will be reflected in us as trophies of His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is what this transformation is about. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that He would be reflected in us. And it's a transformation from one degree of glory to another, far exceeding what Adam experienced before the fall. This is a transformation of how you as a believer relate to and worship God. It is a transformation of how you relate to everyone else around you, from your family members, to your roommate, to your coworkers, to your friends, to your neighbors. It's a transformation of how you relate to the world. It's a transformation of your thoughts, attitudes, speech, outward behavior. It's a transformation of your public behavior that is seen by others, and your private behavior that only God sees. Brothers, God is at work to transform all of it, to renew all of it, to make it all new. And this is the great subject of this weekend's conference. And this morning, we start with the heart of transformation, the renewal of the mind. I want to read to us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We'll just be looking, zeroing in on a very small portion here, but I want you to see how it is connected to the rest of verses 1 and 2. Very well known verses. You may have put them to memory before. If not, put them to memory today. In our church, we typically stand for the reading of Scripture, so I'd ask that you would stand with me this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. This morning we want to start by looking at the big picture of the Christian's progressive transformation spoken of in this passage. Then we want to zero in on the heart of transformation, the renewal of your mind. And then lastly, we want to look at the renewal of the mind in practice. First of all, the big picture of the Christian's progressive transformation. Now, there is an instantaneous transformation of one's nature that the Spirit of God brings about in regeneration. But that instantaneous transformation is not the transformation spoken of in our text in verse 2, where it tells us, "Be transformed." The transformation here in our text is a progressive transformation, meaning that it progresses throughout the whole Christian life. The two imperatives in verse 2 in Greek are in the present tense. That speaks of continual, something that's ongoing. To get the sense of it, let me translate it this way. Stop being conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewal of your mind. This being transformed is not something that's instantaneous. It is a process that progresses throughout the Christian life. The word here, transformed, is transformed from a Greek word that sounds very similar to an English word you know. The Greek word is metamorphao, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. This word is not used a whole lot in the New Testament, but it is used in the Gospels when it speaks of Christ being transfigured. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. That word transfigured comes from the same Greek word in our text, transformed. Before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, Christ was transfigured. His appearance was transformed as the glory that He always had as the Son of God was unveiled. And His appearance before them was transformed so that they saw His glory. That gives us a little picture of the transformation that our text speaks about. It's a metamorphosis, a transfiguring. Now, when our text says be transformed, the question is, be transformed into what? Verse 1 tells us the answer. We are to be transformed into a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. If you look closely at verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, positionally, that is true of you from the time that you are born of the Spirit. Positionally, you are holy. But there also is a practical holiness that the Scriptures call forth from the life of the believer. And it is into that holiness that we are to be transformed. It's not some new idea here in verse 2 about being transformed. It's being transformed into a living sacrifice that is holy in practice and acceptable to God in practice. And it says, this is your spiritual worship. So this transformation is essentially about worship. We might say this is the highest form of worship, to be transformed by the Spirit of God into a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A sacrifice, that is something that is given to God in worship. And in the Old Testament, the focus was on the external, the ceremonial. In the New Testament, we have a fulfillment and a heightening of the realities in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's not we take an animal down to the temple and sacrifice it. No, we are the sacrifice that is daily to be offered to God in worship to Him. What kind of a sacrifice worships Him? A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. And for that, we must continually be transformed, like verse 2 talks about. So the purpose of the transformation is worship. Now, verse 2 goes on to teach more about this transformation. See what else it says in verse 2. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this teaches more about the transformation. We're not simply to test and discern what is the will of God just so that we know it intellectually. No. We are being transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we may test and discern what is the will of God and be conformed to the will of God. That's part of that transformation. We're being transformed into conformity with the will of God. Just another way of describing what we saw in verse 1. How does the transformation come about? The transformation comes about, according to verse 2, by the renewal of our mind. Now, this separates biblical teaching on conduct from all other types of moral teaching, whether it be liberal Protestantism, or other religions, or cults, or AA, or moralism, you add to the list. These various moral teachings start with the conduct itself. It's like tying good apples onto a bad apple tree. You look at the apple tree, say, it's got bad fruit on it. I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to buy good apples. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to cut off all the bad apples. I'm going to tie on the good apples. Well, that's moralism. That's all the other forms of moral teaching. That's not biblical transformation. All other forms of moral teaching do not address the corrupted nature. If the tree is to bear good fruit, but it's a bad tree, it's corrupt in nature, the nature of that tree has to be changed. The root of the problem has to be remedied if it's going to truly bear good fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will satisfy and please God. Biblical transformation starts with the radical renewal of the mind, the inner part of our being, what the Bible also calls the heart. Biblical transformation starts first with the mind's renewal in regeneration, when you were born of the Spirit and your nature was changed by the Spirit. And then biblical transformation continues as the mind is continually renewed in sanctification. Now, such renewal of the mind and sanctification is what we will focus on for the rest of this message. So we want to look secondly now at the heart of transformation, the renewal of the mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave some excellent sermons on these verses in Romans. And when he was speaking about this part, being transformed by the renewal of the mind, he said, the whole secret of living the Christian life, the whole secret of understanding the biblical doctrine of sanctification is found in these words. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we look at this renewal, we're going to look at four subpoints. We're going to see the function of the mind as God designed it. We're going to see the fall's radical effect upon our mind. We'll see, thirdly, the new mind which the Spirit creates in us in regeneration. And fourthly, the new mind which is being formed in us in sanctification. First of all, the function of the mind as God designed it. Why is it that your mind is so critical in your transformation? All the other systems out there for changing your behavior don't see it as critical. Why is your mind so critical? It's because of the way that God has designed the mind. He designed man's mind as man's mission control center. The word mind in Scripture is synonymous with the more common word in Scripture, heart. But the word mind emphasizes man's mental processes. The mind, biblically, is the seat of man's thoughts, his understanding, his desires, his moral reasoning, and his willing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And you can replace the word with heart, and that statement would still be true. Keep your mind with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus said something similar in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Again, you could substitute into Jesus' statement the word mind for the word heart, and it still would be true. From within, out of the mind of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and so forth. You see, brothers, a holy mind produces holy character, while a corrupt mind yields corrupt behavior. A renewed mind bears renewed behavior. And this is because of the way that God designed us as human beings. Why do you struggle with lust? The biblical answer is not our environment. You may say, well, the women don't dress modestly. She was just thrust in front of me. That's not why we struggle with lust. We don't struggle with lust because of the environment in which we are. We struggle with lust because of the remaining corruption in our mind. The corrupt way that we think about God, the corrupt way we think about ourselves, the corrupt way we think about the woman before our eyes, produces lust in our hearts, which in turn affects what we continue to do with our eyes. If instead our mind was completely renewed, we would think true thoughts about God, true thoughts about ourselves, and true thoughts about the woman before our eyes. And instead of lusting, we would be content with God and with the gifts that He has given to us. Instead of treating that woman as an object, we would treat her as a person, made in the image of God, and we would treat her with absolute purity and love in our mind, with our eyes, and in our behavior. To understand the renewal of your mind in spiritual transformation, you need to understand the fall's radical effect upon our mind. Our mind has been corrupted in the fall more than we realize. And we still, as Christians, are dealing with the effects of that. The renewing of the mind in regeneration and in sanctification is a reversal of the radical effect that the fall had upon man's mind. When the first man, Adam, fell into sin, there was an immediate, radical effect upon the minds of the whole human race. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 speaks of the fall of the whole human race into sin. It's setting up for the message of the gospel, setting up for the message of salvation in Christ, a reversal of these things. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, this is seen clearly in the lives of pagans and in the lives of the irreligious. You understand how an atheist suppresses the truth of God that God has revealed through created things. You understand how the pagan who worships idols made out of stone and metal suppresses the truth that God has revealed of Himself through creation. But understand that this speaks not just of the pagan, not just of the atheist, but this speaks of the fall of every man, woman, boy, and girl into sin. That outside of Christ, what we do in unrighteousness is suppress the truth of God. Chapter 2 will teach that unregenerate people who have the Scriptures do the same thing. They also suppress the truth of God. This is our fallen condition. Let's go on to verse 21. Verse 21, "For although they knew God," that's because God revealed Himself to all mankind through the creation, "for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It was not just a fall in our behavior. No, in the fall, our thinking became futile. Our foolish hearts were darkened. Then go down to verse 24. 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So the effect of the fall upon man's mind is that man exchanges the truth about God for a lie and worships something else in place of the true God. Now go down to verse 28. Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Where did all this evil come from? Verse 28 tells us where all this evil came from. Verse 28 says, from a debased mind. Or the King James translates it, a reprobate mind. The New American Standard, a depraved mind. Holman Christian Standard Bible, a worthless mind. Observe in verse 28 the correspondence between the sin committed and the judgment given. The sin is they did not see fit to acknowledge God. That we did not see fit to take God into account in the practical affairs of our lives. We did not see fit to acknowledge God. That's the sin. What's the judgment? It says God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That's God's judgment upon the whole human race. Not just some people, not just some nations, but the whole human race. God gave us all up to a debased mind. God delivered us into a condition in which our minds were spiritually worthless, useless for their proper purpose of glorifying God. I want you to listen to how Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 describes the debased, fallen mind. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You may say, that was not me before I was saved. Yes, it was. You see, our corruption, the effect that the fall has had upon our sin, makes us think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. This is the truth of our condition outside of Christ, before we were regenerated by the Spirit of God. Every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And that evaluation is repeated in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, as soon as Noah and his family exit the ark. I want you to observe how this fallen mind is described in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is important for understanding where we're driving towards the renewal of the mind, the reversal of what we are looking at here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. See what it says about the fallen mind. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. There's that futility that we saw in Romans chapter 1, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So there it is again, darkened in our understanding, futile in our minds. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For another description of the fallen mind. We'll start with verse 5. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That is the effect of the fall upon our minds. Because of the fall's effect upon the mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So Ephesians talked about darkened in understanding. 1 Corinthians talks about therefore not able to accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are seen as folly to the one who is unregenerate. Theologian Robert Raymond has explained the Bible's teaching on man's inability in his fallen condition. He wrote, quote, "He is unable to discern, to love, or to choose the things that are pleasing to God." Now, the Bible does not deny that fallen man does some good things. Unregenerate philanthropists do good deeds. Mormons do some good things. But no unregenerate person pleases God. There's a difference between doing a good deed and pleasing God. It's a world of difference. Whether fallen man lives outwardly in a moral way or an immoral way, his mind is debased. In other words, his mind is rebellious. His mind is turned inward toward self rather than outward toward God. The debased mind is proud and self-exalting rather than God-exalting. The debased mind is spiritually blind. The debased mind exchanges the law of God for a law of one's own making. Now, the fall's effect on man's mind that we've seen here can only be reversed in one way. And that reversal must start with regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to turn to now, is the new mind which the Spirit created in us in regeneration. And we are leading up towards that renewal and sanctification. Jesus said those well-known words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, starting in verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." When a fallen sinner is saved, it starts with new birth by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acts in sovereign grace to instantaneously bring the sinner to life spiritually. This is nothing less than new creation by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, another biblical word, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God puts the very life of God into the person who formerly was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. This life of God that is imparted by the Spirit is a new controlling principle within us that enlivens us to use in an entirely new manner all of our faculties, including our mind. The Spirit of God in regeneration recreates our heart, recreates our mind, as was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, where the Lord said, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." It's a prophecy that the Spirit would change our natures. He would change our nature with its inclinations and desires. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit shines His light into our minds that formerly were darkened. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" Think of Genesis 1. "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In our fallen condition, we were darkened in our understanding. But in regeneration, the Holy Spirit has shown His light into our hearts, enabling the new mind that the Spirit creates to perceive and understand spiritual truth. Also in regeneration, God writes His law on our minds. Listen to the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In the Old Covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone that were external. But the promise of the New Covenant is that God would take His law and write it on our hearts, put His law within us. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Consequently, because God writes His law upon our heart, this new heart that He creates, consequently, the mind that once was hostile to God now joins with the Apostle Paul in saying the words of Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That's the effect of the law being written on the heart in regeneration. We once were hostile towards God. That was our fallen condition in our mind, hostile towards God. But now the Spirit has given us life. He's written His law on our hearts, and consequently, we delight in the law of God in our inner being. The new mind delights in the law of God because the new mind now truly delights in God Himself. If you delight in God, you will delight in His law. It is very important for you to understand that no one can truly live the Christian life without being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are people who try to live the Christian life without being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You may try and try, but all your efforts will be futile. All your efforts will amount to a chasing after the wind. It'll simply be buying apples at the grocery store and trying to tie them on because of the bad fruit that you see coming from your corrupt nature. It's futile. It's chasing after the wind. You cannot live the Christian life unless you are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Unless He puts His life inside of you. He puts a new heart inside of you that He creates. With the new mind created in regeneration, then we're in a position for what Romans 12:2 talks about. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The new mind that is created in regeneration is not to be confused with the new mind which is being formed in us in sanctification. It's this that we want to turn to now, this new mind being formed in us in sanctification. You have to understand that sanctification is related to regeneration, but it must not be confused with regeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "But we have the mind of Christ." That's because of regeneration. But as regenerate individuals, we often have a mindset that is contrary to the mind of Christ. As regenerate individuals, we often think thoughts that are contrary to the mind of Christ. We often have desires in our mind that are contrary to the mind of Christ. We often use our mind in ways that are contrary to our new nature. We give in to temptation. Sanctification is about the progressive transformation of all of your conduct, the conduct of your mind and body, to be conformed to your new nature in Christ. Sanctification is sure. You see, the Holy Spirit does not give you a new mind in regeneration just to leave your conduct the same. Through regeneration, the Holy Spirit launches you into the process of sanctification. And at the heart of sanctification is the ongoing renewal of the mind. Not a renewal of the nature of the mind. That was completed in regeneration. But this is a renewal of the mind's conduct, of the mind's thought patterns, a renewal of the mind's understanding, a renewal of the mind's grasp of spiritual truth. Let me make the difference between regeneration and sanctification clearer by returning to the example of struggling with lust. If you have been regenerated, you love God. You love His commandments that prohibit lust and that instruct you to be content and to be pure in heart. Because you've been regenerated, you hate your sin. Because you've been regenerated, you hate your lust because you see it correctly as an offense against the God whom you love. Yet if your mind is not being renewed day by day, then you will be blindsided by temptation. Yes, you have a new nature, But if you're not renewing your mind, you will be blindsided by temptation. To resist temptation and live for God, you have to learn more and more of the truth of God. To resist temptation and live for God, you have to learn to stop thinking in the old ways. You have to moment by moment choose to cling to the truth instead of the lies that Satan feeds us when he tempts us. Now let me show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Providentially, it was chosen by someone else for the scripture reading this morning. And I was pleasantly surprised when I heard it read. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. I want you to see this renewal of the mind implied in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Stop right there. In this passage, we as Christians are not simply commanded to flee from sexual immorality. The apostle teaches us to flee by appealing to truth that we should know, truth that we should treasure. He says in verse 15, "Do you not know?" And he appeals to the truth that the Christian is united to Christ in soul and body. That you have been brought into a very special relationship with Christ in which you belong to him in soul and body. When you learn this truth that Paul refers to when he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" When you learn this truth and become captivated and controlled by it, the thought of joining your body to a prostitute, even if that's only in your fantasies, becomes horrendous to you. When Paul raises the thought, he says, "Never, may it never be." What a horrendous thought. Is that a horrendous thought to you? If you treasure the truth that Paul reminds us of, if you believe the truth that he reminds us of, if this truth has saturated your mind, then the thought of going out and in your mind committing sexual immorality with this other woman, that should be a horrendous thought to you. Because I have been joined to Christ not just in soul, but also in body. My body is a member of Christ. And if I were to engage in this even in my mind I would be joining my Lord and Savior whom I love to this prostitute? May it never be! Now, it could be that last week you gave into this temptation. And you weren't even thinking about the truth here that Paul appeals to when he says, "Do you not know?" Your mind was not renewed. And you were blindsided by temptation. The Christian who has a past of sexual immorality and his mind is now renewed with the truth that Paul appeals to in verse 15, will flee from sexual immorality. As the Spirit renews the man's mind with the truth, the Spirit is transforming the man's life so that he honors his Lord with his body. Let's continue on. Paul continues this sort of appeal. Look at verse 16. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know?" There's that question again. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So again, we have an appeal to truth. an appeal to truth that we should know and treasure, that your body, the body that you may have joined in the past to a prostitute, your body is now a temple of the Spirit of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is dwelling within you. He has come to you from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price, that precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who's holy and righteous altogether. He paid the highest of prices to redeem you. He's purchased you. You belong to Him. Therefore, your body belongs to Him. You belong to Him in soul and body. So glorify God with your body. You see? He's appealing to truth that we must renew our mind with. And if our mind is truly renewed with that truth, then temptation will lose its appeal. We will see through it for what it really is, a lie, leading us towards something horrendous and abominable in God's sight and in our sight, because now we have the mind of Christ to see it the way God sees it. You see, so Paul is assuming that the church is renewing their mind, and he's showing that this is the path to spiritual change. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I encourage you, brothers, look for this pattern that we've just seen in this passage throughout the New Testament. You'll see it all over the teaching in the New Testament that's given to the Christian on how to live again and again. It's filled with appeals to the truth that we must renew our minds with, the truth of the nature of God, the nature of sin, what God has done in saving us, who we are now in Christ, the nature of the world around us, God's great purposes in history that He will fulfill in the future, God's great and precious promises. All these truths are appealed to in the teaching to Christians on how we are to live. Truths that we are to renew our mind with. Our Lord's commands to live holy lives are not disconnected in some way from the great truths that run through Scripture. It is all intricately connected. So before Paul gave instruction in the book of Colossians about putting off sin and putting on righteousness, he instructed in chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. He said that before he ever said, walk in love and forgiveness. Put off these sins. Put on righteousness. It's first, set your mind on things above. When Romans 6 instructs us to reject sin and to live righteously, Paul says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves, you must reckon yourselves, you must count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must understand this truth. You must saturate your mind with this truth. You must be controlled with this truth. And when that happens, you will not let sin reign in your mortal body, but you will live for the Lord Jesus. Many people are changed for a time in some area of conduct who are not changed in heart and mind by the Spirit through the Word. Such change is superficial and generally temporary. But the change of life that is brought about by the Spirit through the Word is a change produced through the renovation of the mind in the understanding, the affections, and the will. Though we do continue as believers to struggle with temptation in varying degrees in different areas, the change that the Spirit wrought in us in this transformation is deep-rooted change. And generally, it lasts. It amounts to true growth and maturing from one degree of glory to another as we are truly being conformed to the image of Christ. What does the renewed mind increasingly look like? Well, first of all, the renewed mind increasingly is set on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 5. The renewed mind increasingly exalts in the cross of our Savior. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. The renewed mind increasingly understands and is conscious of the Christian's new position in Christ. This mind is is increasing in discerning God's will, like was spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and that is good in God's sight, and acceptable, that is acceptable to God, and perfect, that is in perfect conformity to His holy character. The mind that is being renewed does not live in a mindless way. That mind is discerning, discerning all the time, discerning what is the will of God. This renewed mind is increasingly viewing God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect, as it was spoken of in Romans 12, 2. Now, if your mind is not renewed, then it is your self-centered way that will appear good, acceptable, and perfect, not the will of God. But as your mind is being renewed, God's will increasingly be seen by you as good, pleasing, and perfect. The mind that is being renewed will grow in loving God deeply and being fixed on God. For the Lord Jesus told us that the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Not just love the Lord your God with all your conduct, with all your behavior. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. So as your mind is being renewed, your mind will increasingly love God and be fixed on God. Just the opposite of that mind that suppresses the truth of God. The mind that is being renewed will increasingly be humble before God and before others. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's something we do with our mind. In humility, count others. It has to do with how we view others. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. I don't know of anywhere else in the New Testament where it says, have this mind. Here it is in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have you ever humbled yourself like that? I've not humbled myself to that degree. None of us have. But we're told we are to have this mind. The mind of our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself like this. The mind that is being renewed is increasingly becoming submissive to God's law. That's Romans 8, 7. And lastly, the mind that is being renewed increasingly sees all things through the lens of God's Word. That's not what the fallen mind does. A very twisted, distorted view of all things. But the mind that's being renewed looks at life through a new lens. The renewed mind increasingly sees all things through the lens of God's Word. What does the ongoing renewal of the mind look like practically? Let's briefly consider the renewal of the mind in practice. It's not just renewing the mind is not just a matter of reading and understanding Scripture. You might think that. You might think, well, I need to renew my mind, so I'll read Scripture in the morning, maybe three chapters. I will go to church on Sundays. I will hear the Word of God preached, and my mind will be renewed. What Paul's talking about here, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, is not just a matter of reading and understanding Scripture. It is a matter of letting your thinking, letting your mindset be formed by Scripture. Learning to look at all of life through this new pair of glasses. Scripture is God's revelation of His mind. And the renewal of our minds is about learning to think God's thoughts after Him. And it starts with acquainting yourself with Scripture. Have you read through all of the Bible? All right, that's where it starts. It starts with acquainting yourself with all of Scripture and seeking to understand Scripture. It involves meditating on the truth, praying about the truth, saturating your mind with the truth of Scripture. It involves being captivated by and controlled by the truth so that our lives are governed by the truth. Now, you will often find your mind slipping back into the old grooves, the old mindset, the old way of thinking. And when that happens, the renewal of your mind involves pulling your mind out of the old grooves and directing it in the other way, the new way. And this renewal of the mind involves not allowing yourself to forget the truth, but intentionally reminding yourself of it. And so Jesus says on a regular basis, gather with the church at the Lord's table. We hear those words, do this in remembrance of me. We are to regularly remember the truth of what Christ has done for us at the cross through partaking of the Lord's table. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, whoever lacks these qualities, it's the qualities that are to be added to faith, is the qualities of godliness. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Oh, do not forget, brother, that you've been cleansed from your former sins. That will lead you towards disaster if you forget that you have been cleansed from your former sins. Remember it. He says, therefore, in verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Again and again we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 the importance of remembering these things. What might this practical renewing of the mind look like in the scenario that I described earlier, where you are tempted to lust after a woman that is in front of you? For your Lord's sake, it involves refusing to allow your mind to go down the old paths of thinking of the woman as an object for your gratification. For that was part of your old self, which has been crucified with Christ. This renewal of the mind in this scenario involves, for your Lord's sake, choosing to think of the woman as someone created in the image of God, as a worshiper, someone who has a soul, someone who needs Christ. That's how we should view her. That's how the scriptures speak of her. Not as an object that exists for your gratification. And then the renewal of the mind would involve letting any interaction that you have with her be governed by the truth, so you interact with her as Jesus would. What might this renewal of the mind look like when a brother in your church is very needy and keeps coming to you for help? Apart from the renewal of your mind, you might become impatient with this brother who keeps coming to you. You might become irritated with this brother. You might complain to other people about this brother, or at least complain to yourself about him. But as your mind is renewed, you learn to stop viewing that brother as a nuisance. When he approaches you in the future, you can remind yourself, that man is needy just like me. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I need the grace of God every day. I need the help that comes from the throne of grace, moment by moment. This is my brother in Christ, for whom Christ died. Christ has been so patient with me. My Heavenly Father always listens to me when I come to Him with my needs. Choosing to think these thoughts, these biblical thoughts about your brother, rather than what the flesh leads you to think about your brother. And when your mind is renewed in such a way, you will be free like never before to truly love your brother, edify him, and equip him. Well, let's consider one last scenario. What might the renewal of your mind look like in marriage? The world tends to view their spouse as someone who should make them happy. She's my wife. She should make me happy. Now, if you take that mindset into marriage, it will lead to disaster. When you learn what God has said about marriage, you learn that you are married in order to graciously, sacrificially love your wife as Christ loved the church, unto the glory of Christ. And so when you get home tonight, brother, tired out from a full day of conference, desiring rest and relaxation, and yet you find toys all over the floor, dirty dishes filling the sink, and your wife wanting to talk to you about the difficulties she went through in the day, and about the problems that she needs you to fix, what will you do, my brother? You must refuse to allow your mind to run in the old ways. How could she do this to me? Why can't she get it together? I deserve better than this. You must refuse to allow your mind to go down those old paths. You must call out to your Heavenly Father for help. You must choose to set your mind on things of the Spirit. Like when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I once lived for myself, but I am a new creation in Christ. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for me. I am not my own, but have been bought with a price. Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me so that I would no longer live for myself, but for Him. My wife is a gift to me from God. Thank you, God, for the wife you have given to me. You see the difference? Brothers, true, deep, lasting transformation is not produced by just letting go and letting God. It's not produced by legalism. It's not produced by a monkish asceticism. It's not produced by just trying harder. It's not produced by mystical experiences. Transformation is not produced by self-esteem or getting your love tank filled by other people. No, the Holy Spirit is at work in the one whom He has regenerated to produce deep-seated transformation by the process of the renewal of your mind with His Word. Do not be so self-deceived to reckon yourself a Christian while being unchanged in heart, mind, and life. If there is not a very significant difference between your present state and the state in which you were by nature, then that is an indication that you are not a Christian. If you have not been born of the Spirit, if He has not imparted His life to you, if you have not been set free from slavery to sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, if your mind is still fallen and unregenerate, then you need to understand the holiness of God. You need to understand the perfect law of God. You need to understand the justice of God that requires our eternal death, our eternal suffering as a just payment for having transgressed the law of such a holy and perfect God. You need to understand the love of God in which He sent His very own Son to die for sinners and save sinners. You need to understand the finished work of Christ there at the cross and sealed by His resurrection. You need to repent of your sin. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This morning, if you are saved, but you have been discouraged by a lack of transformation in your life, then be encouraged by our text this morning. There is forgiveness in Christ for all of our sins. And there is empowering grace also in Christ. There is a way forward in transformation, and the Holy Spirit is committed to this. We're not told, transform yourself. Be transformed. The Spirit is at work. He's committed to this transformation. Be encouraged. There is a way forward, brothers. And if you have been born of the Spirit but have become complacent about being transformed, then take heart from the exhortation in our text. You are commanded. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this morning, if you see yourself being transformed, then praise God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit for which He deserves glory and honor. And let this morning's text spur you on to further transformation. And ask the Lord to enable you to help other believers in these things, which will be the subject of this afternoon's message.